Thank you to Neil for that reading, and I think it would be a help if we had that in front of us there, Philippians chapter 1. We're looking especially at verses 9 to 11 this morning, and it's on page 1178. We've prayed already. Now, I understand that when people meet celebrities, they often find themselves saying the strangest of things. I saw an interview with Benedict Cumberbatch, who, of course, is the actor who plays Sherlock Holmes. And he said that people are always coming up to him on the street and saying, "You're that Doctor Who guy, the detective, Doctor Who." And it leaves him completely lost for words as to what to say to them. I once found myself, when walking in the streets in London, face to face with Frank Bruno, the champion boxer. And I was so surprised to see him and so impressed by his size that I simply said, "Boom." And he just walked past. He didn't say anything. You find yourself in the presence of greatness. It's often hard to know what to say. Well, today we're thinking about prayer. And it is the most amazing privilege. The Christian believer is able to come into God's very presence, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, we're God's sons and daughters, and he listens to our every word. What a privilege prayer is. And yet maybe you sometimes find yourself, like me with Frank Bruno, not quite sure what to say. I know I do. We can find ourselves not sure what to ask when we're praying, or grinding to a halt, or asking for the same things again and again. And so to help with that, over the next two Sundays, we've got a mini-series looking at two prayers of Paul in the Bible. Our first one here in Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Now, when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, Paul was in prison. So perhaps you could imagine creeping into Paul's prison cell. And there he is, the apostle, man of great Christian maturity and godliness. And imagine just listening in as he prayed for these Christians who he loves. That's the privilege we have reading these verses, listening in to Paul as he prayed. And I hope it's going to really encourage us with what God wants to do in our lives, what he's able to do in us. And I hope it as well, it will inspire us as we pray for Christians who we care for. She, Grant, and Jess led us so well in praying for our church family. We'll be learning here things that we can pray for one another, for family and friends, for members of our groups, for those Christians who we love. Well, we see in these three verses, three things which we can pray. And the first is pray for growth in love and understanding. Pray for growth in love and understanding. Verse 9. "And this is my prayer," Paul writes, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, to abound is to increase, to overflow, even to blossom. And Paul prays that their love would abound more and more, would always be growing. He doesn't specify, does he, whether he means love for God or love for one another. I take it he includes both. See, love is that affection for others that wants to know them, that wants to be with them, that puts their desires and needs ahead of our own. And Paul is praying for these Philippians that their love would always be growing, always increasing for God, for one another, for everyone else. See, when you think about it, it's quite bold that he prays that their love would always be growing, always getting bigger. But that is possible for the Christian because our love is connected to the love of Jesus. So in verse 8, just the verse before, Paul has said, "I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He means that Jesus' affection, Jesus' own love, is operating in his heart. Imagine if your favorite mug was somehow connected by a pipe directly to a huge reservoir up in the mountains. Well, if that was possible and it was connected, your mug would be always overflowing, connected as it would be to that vast source of water up in the hills. Well, Christians, wonderfully, our little love is connected to Jesus' immense love, to his infinite love. And that's why Paul can pray that their love would be always abounding, always growing as the great love of Jesus flows into their hearts. So he's praying that their love would be growing, not because they were unloving, but because he wants it always to be growing. But also that their love would be growing in or with knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge here, of course, he's talking about knowledge of God, knowledge of his character, his salvation, his work in our lives. Depth of insight is an interesting one. This is a word talking about being able to apply God's word to the different situations of life. The wisdom to see how what God says in the Bible applies to that problem at work or that difficult relationship or that decision we need to make. That's depth of insight, seeing how God's word applies in practice. And we're seeing here that actually when Christians are healthy, our love and our knowledge are growing together. So the more we love God, well, the more we want to know him. It drives us into his word. And the more we know God, well, the more we're turned back to him in love. So actually, our minds matter. We shouldn't leave our minds at the door when we come into church. What helps you grow in your knowledge of God? Those regular quiet times, what a help they are. I hope the sermons are of some help. Reading a Christian book can be a vast help. All of these things, growth groups as well. See, the more we love God, the more we'll want to know him. The more we know him, the more we'll love him. And isn't it interesting that Paul is praying for growth? I think he does that because the sign of the healthy Christian believer is that we're growing in love and understanding. Now, I've got to the age now where when I go to the doctors and they weigh me, we are all desperately hoping that I won't have grown. But I know that some of us have got newborn babies. Others will remember that time. When a baby is weighed by the doctor or by the nurse, of course you're hoping that it will have grown. One of the signs of health in a baby is that it's growing. I suppose if a baby stops growing for a long period of time, it might be a sign that something is wrong. Growth in an infant is a sign of life and health. And so it is with Christian believers actually all through our lives. We may have been a believer for some time, but are we growing in love, in knowledge, in depth of insight? We may feel that our love and our understanding are very small, but you know, what really counts is, are they growing? Even from small beginnings, if they're growing, well, that is a great sign of health. And Paul prays about this because it is God who brings the growth. Out of his great love, he can expand our hearts to love more. And his riches of knowledge, all found in Jesus, he can help us grow in our knowledge and our depth of insight. So here's the first great thing that we can pray for Christians we care for growth in love and in understanding. Actually, in Paul's prayer, that first thing leads on to the second thing, which is growth in discernment. It's the second thing we can pray for those we care for. Pray for growth in discernment. Let me pick it up again from verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now, what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to judge between different things to see which is better. When Paul says he wants them to be able to discern what is best, he's praying that they will be able to recognize and to do the things which are very best in life. An example of discernment that I often think about was in a youth group which I used to organize, and our favorite activity was the annual Coca-Cola tasting. So I would buy about 10 different varieties of cola from the cheap supermarket-owned brands. And then I think I had some Pepsis in there. There was a Dr. Pepper, which is a very disgusting drink that was thrown into the mix. And then there was Diet Coke and then the sort of true Coca-Cola itself, all in plain cups. And it was wonderful to see how the group members would try to identify which was best. They were highly discerning. They would hold the cups to the light to inspect the color. They would sniff the colas, swirl them in their mouths, before finally drinking them. They were passionate about finding the best cola of all, because I told them that whatever one they picked, we could have for the whole rest of the year. They showed great discernment. Well, when Paul prays that the Philippians would be able to discern what is best, of course he's not talking about the best cola, but it is talking about that same passion and discernment for finding the best things in life. And in this book of Philippians, the best thing that he keeps coming back to is Jesus Christ. If we look over to one other verse in the book, if we turn over to chapter 3 and verse 10, in that verse, Paul tells us his own personal ambition, his personal longing in life. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those amazing verses, he's saying that above all else, he wants to know Jesus Christ better and better, to know the power of his risen life at work in him, and to be like Jesus in his death. That surprising phrase means that he wants to be like Jesus in making sacrifices, in laying down his own life for the good of others. You see, to discern what is best means to want, above all, to know Jesus, to know him better, and to be like him. And it's discernment that enables us to see what decisions in life are best for knowing and being like Christ. Maybe we're deciding what activities to commit to after school or after work. Maybe we're deciding whether to move house, when and where, or what promotion to apply for or to accept, what relationships to invest in, even trying to decide what books to read, what to watch on the TV. Well, it's discernment that helps us see not just what decisions would be okay, or even what would be good, but what would be best, as it says in chapter 1, verse 10. Best for growing in knowing and being like Jesus. There's no formula for this, no rules. It'll be different for each one of us. But such discernment comes from growing in love and knowledge and depth of insight. So this is actually a great thing to pray for ourselves and to pray for Christians we care for growth in discernment, that we wouldn't be satisfied with the supermarket own brand cola of selfishness or the Dr. Pepper of conformity to the world, but we would be discerning and we would want and we would know what decisions lead to the true Coca-Cola of knowing Christ and being like him. It's growth in discernment. Well, again, in Paul's prayer, the growth in love and understanding, the growth in discernment, they lead to a third thing, which we're going to look at now. Growth in godliness. Great thing to pray for those we care for. Pray for growth in godliness. It says in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It says pure in verse 10. To be pure is to be wholehearted, striving to live for God, for Jesus in every area of life. It says blameless. Now to be blameless is to have mature godliness, to be free from unrepentant sin that may lead us or others to stumble. And Paul mentions the day of Christ in verse 10, not as a threat, but actually as a great encouragement. He's already said in verse 6 that he's confident that God will carry on a good work in the Philippians and bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Later in the letter, he says, we eagerly await the return of Jesus when we will be made perfect as he is perfect. The logic is, since God is working in us, and since one day we will be like Christ perfectly, let's strive now to grow in purity and blamelessness. Then Paul puts the same thing in a different way, I think, at the start of verse 11, when he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, first and foremost, is that wonderful status that God gives us when we trust in Jesus. When trusting in Christ, the record of our disobedience is taken away, and we're given the record of his righteousness. And then the fruit of righteousness is that way of life that flows from the status God gives us. A way of life which is good and pleasing to God, that is righteous. And it's called a fruit, I'm sure, because it grows gradually and because it is beautiful and delicious. Now, the past couple of weeks, I've heard a number of us saying that our gardens are filling with fruit. I've heard people say that their trees are dripping with apples and plums or groaning under the weight of them and that they're dropping to the floor. Well, Paul's prayer is not only that our gardens, but also that our lives would be filled with fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And to get a flavour of some of the specifics that Paul was thinking on, I just read through the rest of Philippians. You won't be able to follow this in detail, but just to give a flavour of some of the things he means. He speaks later in a letter about unity, working together as a church, about humility, putting other people's needs ahead of our own. He speaks about a growing obedience to God and also about contentment, not grumbling and complaining with situations that come up in life. And then he speaks later about being eager to grow as Christians and looking forward to Jesus' return. And then still later he speaks about rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties, about prayerfulness, bringing our anxieties to God. Those are some of the things he has in mind, I'm sure, some of the specifics that make up this fruit of righteousness. And it's vital to notice in verse 11 that these things come through Jesus Christ. As we've seen, the whole prayer is linked. So everything that he's praying for, he says, comes through Jesus. It all starts with Christ's love for us. Actually, that attitude of Jesus towards us is so wonderfully described in chapter 2, verse 6. If we look at chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. These things start in our lives, actually, with the love of Jesus, who as God emptied himself to become human. And as a human, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, where he paid for our lovelessness and unrighteousness and gave us his perfection. And then as Paul continues in verse 9, this Jesus was raised to life again, and he's at work now in us who trust him, growing in us the love, the discernment, and the godliness until he comes again. And actually seeing that these things come through Jesus Christ was what made this prayer so exciting for me. It's showing us what Jesus wants for us, but also what he is able to grow in us, what he can do in us as we trust him and turn to him and depend on him in prayer. These things come through him. We notice also in verse 11 that Paul prays all these things to the glory and praise of God. In other words, Paul wasn't praying so that he would look good, or even so that the Philippians would look good, but so that God would look good. Because Paul knew that it was as these Christians were growing in love and discernment and godliness that people would look at their lives and say, wow, God is good. He is at work in them. Paul prays these things because this is how God would be praised and glorified. So, brothers and sisters, how do you pray for other Christians who you care for? How do we pray for those in our family, those here in our church family, and perhaps in our groups? I guess sometimes we don't really pray for each other. Well, I know other times, certainly this happens to me, I can get limited only to praying for practical things, for current emergencies, perhaps for health, for work, for safety. Now, it is good to pray for those things. God invites us to cast all of our burdens on him. But here in Paul's prayer, are some things of first importance which we can be praying for one another. I hope his prayer here will be a really helpful guide to us as we pray for family and friends and for one another. Actually, as we get back into groups in the autumn, in our prayer times, in our groups, if we're part of them, let's be prepared to be open and to ask for prayer, for growth in these areas, for growth in love, in discernment, and in godliness. And as we pray for each other, let's pray not only for the immediate needs and the material needs, but also for these things. Actually, a great way to do that is to link a practical thing we're praying for to growth in love, growth in discernment, growth in godliness. It is a great privilege to be able to pray, and also a responsibility. We read in the book of James, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Actually, one of the things that our church, our groups need more than anything else is those who commit themselves to praying for one another, praying these things that Paul was praying for the Philippians, for growth in love and understanding, for growth in discernment, for growth in godliness. Will we give ourselves to praying these things for one another? I want to give us a moment of quiet now, and maybe we can think of those who we want to pray these things for fellow believers dear to us here and elsewhere. And then I'm going to simply lead us in praying this prayer of Paul. But just a moment of quiet first. Father, we thank you for Paul's wise example of the things he prayed for those Christians in Philippi he loved so much. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and for one another, for those Christians we care for. We pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him to the glory and praise of God. Amen.